fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then the Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. And our text is part of verse 16. And it simply reads, "He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely." Some people will say that the Bible is too difficult, too hard to read, to understand, to grasp. I beg to differ. For the most part, the scriptures are clear and plain and simple. Certainly with regard to its main theme, Christ and his gospel, nothing could be clearer and plainer than that. Now, having said that, we think of the words of the Apostle Peter in one of his epistles, where he referred to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he said with regard to them, in which there are things hard to be understood. So, for the most part, by and large, the Bible is indeed clear and plain and simple to read. But admittedly, there are parts of it that are not just as simple as the other parts. You can think of the books of the Bible and liken them unto the stars in the heavens. And some are clearer and easier to see than others. The others shine, and they shine brightly, but our perception, our sight of them, is not as clear as the ones that shine, as far as we see them, brighter than others. When you come to the Song of Solomon, this is one of those parts of the Bible that people seem to have difficulty with. Because of the nature of the book, it's not just as easy to follow as other parts of the Bible. And as a result, there are various schools of thought in relation to what this book, the Song of Solomon, is about. For my part, I understand it to deal with a young woman being taken by the men of Solomon from her home far off in the country and brought to Jerusalem. For those men think that because of her ravishing beauty, she would make a great wife for Solomon. And the book is taken up with the efforts and endeavors of Solomon trying to win this young woman's love over to himself. The young girl, under siege, as it were, from his many overtures, refuses and remains faithful to the one who is her true love, who dwells afar off. And so she's going through it, as it were, and overture after overture after overture is made to her to break down her resistance and to win her affection and to win her heart. But no, no, no. My heart belongs to someone else. My love is fixed only on him and on him alone. Thus, this book furnishes us with a tremendous picture of the Christian, maybe under siege from the world, maybe under siege to give in, to relent, but the Christian should maintain his or her love for the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There are some authors that have books that run along this vein with regard to the Song of Solomon. There's a book by an author called Godet, G-O-D-E-T, and you can look that up, you can Google it, everybody's familiar with Google, and you'll see that he is one who holds to that school of thought. Brian Greene, the pastor from London, you'll know of him, very friendly with Dr. Paisley, over many, many years he penned a book, and he goes along the same lines. It's my feeling that that's what the book is all about. If you've had difficulties with the book before, go home today and read it with that in mind today. I don't say you should read the book because of somebody else's interpretation, but at least consider that when you read it. And you'll find that there's things you maybe couldn't grasp before will fall into place. This girl says of the one whom she loves in the face of all that Solomon tempts her with, he is altogether lovely. And I put it to you this morning that these words, though they may in some measure refer to the one whom the girl loves in their truest understanding, they can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to consider this morning. These words with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. Three simple things for us here to consider. First of all, we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see the word he, and this word is a reference to Christ. It cannot refer in its best sense, in its truest sense, to none other than him. And I'll explain that a bit more shortly. But for the moment, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think, they believe that the gospel was only begun to be preached when the Lord Jesus Christ came. They think that everything changed when he came. And in many respects, it did. But folks, the gospel didn't change. For the gospel has always, always, always been preached. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the gospel is referred to as the everlasting gospel. And that simply means that the gospel referred to there is the gospel of God for all men, for all time, wherever they come from, whenever they lived, the only gospel. Indeed, the Bible tells us that there is no other gospel. In fact, Paul, the apostle, says, if any man preach another gospel, which is not another, let him be accursed. Even if it's an angel from heaven. So a holy God, our holy God, has only one way of dealing with sinful men from all time. And that's through what we know today as the gospel. Now, Christ and his gospel are indivisible. You cannot separate them. So that when the gospel was presented to men and to women in the Old Testament period, they were being presented with Christ. They were being offered, freely offered, the Lord Jesus Christ in that gospel. Now you might say, well, how is that so? How can that be the case? For Christ had not come as yet in person. Well, we read that psalm this morning purposely to show you that that psalm, Psalm 16, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon maintains that the whole psalm, the whole of the psalm, 16, refers primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the closing part of it does, for if you turn to that psalm, you'll see that there's a reference where it says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now notice those words, I have set the Lord always before me. Now David penned this psalm. But David couldn't say those words. I have set the Lord always before me. Sadly, there were times in David's experience when that just was not the case. And there was a period for about a year or so when he was in a backslidden state and had got out of touch with the Lord, badly out of touch with the Lord. So even though he wrote these words, even though he penned these words, he certainly couldn't say that. In their truest sense, I have set the Lord always before me. There could only be one person and one person only that these words refer to, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the rest of that psalm, it says, therefore my heart is glad, verse 9, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now if you read Peter's sermon, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, his sermon on the day of Pentecost makes it clear, very, very clear, toward the end of the chapter, that David wrote these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in effect, David is still with us in the sense that his sepulchre is here. He's not risen from the dead. But here is one who has risen from the dead. And Peter makes it clear that because David is a prophet, he was speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we maintain, not only about this psalm, the messianic psalm, Psalm 16, but we maintain it also with regard to our text in the Song of Solomon. Yes, it's the young girl speaking, as it were. And she says, he is altogether lovely. But those words must and can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. If you were to read the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, you will find that in those chapters, the apostle draws comparisons and lessons from the experience of the children of Israel for the Christians to whom he's writing in his time. And he says this with regard to the people of Israel. And you'll read it in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 2. For unto them, unto them, that's the children of Israel, was the gospel preached as well as unto us. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying that the children of Israel in their wilderness journeyings had the gospel preached unto them. Some of you are starting back, maybe you have started back today, to Sunday school. Your children's meetings will be taking place. And in order to teach and instruct the boys and girls, what do you use? Quite often, object lessons. You show pictures, you take certain objects, and you use those pictures and you use those objects to show the children something of the Lord. Something of the great spiritual truths in the Scriptures. Do you know, folks, that's exactly what God was doing in Old Testament times. When we read about the sacrifices, the Lord was using an object lesson. He was showing them that there must be a sacrifice, there must be a substitute, there must be a confessing of guilt, there must be a transferring of that guilt. The Lord was using an object lesson. It was his purpose for the people to see beyond the sacrifice and comprehend the spiritual realities that sacrifice was simply a picture of. The same holds true for the tabernacle in the wilderness. The same holds true of the temple that Solomon erected. The same holds true of the rites and rituals that were prescribed for the worship of the tabernacle and indeed the temple. There was no merit in those things in and of themselves. They were used, they were employed to show the realities of the gospel, the spiritual realities that lay beyond them. And this is true here. This is true in Psalm 16. This is true in the Song of Solomon. There's someone greater than this young woman's love is in view here. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you look at our text, in the second place, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this is why I say that these words can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we read? What does it say? He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. There's no spot, there's no fault in the one referred to here. If you look at the previous verses, you see reference to his head. You'll see reference to his eyes. You'll see reference to his mouth. You'll see reference to his legs right down the body. From head to toe, there's nothing amiss. Think of what Isaiah says about the land of Judah in his day, and by application to all men. Did he not say in the opening chapter of his book, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores? The people of Judah are likened unto a rotting, stinking body from head to toe, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. There's nothing in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And we apply those words to the unconverted state of men, showing that they're totally depraved. That's what that means. Doesn't mean when we say in theology that a man's totally depraved, he's as evil as he could be. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he's intensively evil, but that he's extensively evil. Sin has affected and infected every part of man's being, his thoughts, his mind, his motives, his body, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. There's nothing in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And if you look at Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sinfulness of man, and he uses the same language. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet don't walk in the way of peace. There's the same sort of language from the head to the foot. But you'll notice here in these closing verses of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, with regard to this one, there's nothing. From his head to his feet, There's nothing, but nothing, but nothing, but comeliness. He is all together lovely. Folks, those words can't be said of any mere mortal. They can only be said of Christ. Think of him when he came into this world, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. Why so? Because when he was born, he didn't have the sinful inclinations within him that you and I have, that everyone else has. David said he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's not a reference to being born outside of wedlock. It's a reference to being born with that sinful inclination within the heart, a bias towards sin and away from God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived, what was the word from heaven? That holy thing which is born of thee. He was born without sin. Think of the time of his baptism in the River Jordan. As he comes up out of the waters, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove rests upon him, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Lord Jesus was about 30 years of age or thereabouts at that juncture. Think of him being born into the world, being brought up as a young child, being brought up as a youth. Think of him going through all the things that people have to go through when they're growing up, from childhood into youth into young manhood. Think of all the pressures. Think of all the temptations. Well, the Bible says of him, he was on all points. He was on all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And when God the Father spoke those words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," it's a testimony to the fact that up to then, never a foot was set wrong. Never a sinful inclination was found within him. Never a wrong motive arose within his breast. Those words, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," could only be spoken of Christ. Think of his temptation in the wilderness. Think of the vile, wicked pressure that was put upon him as Satan endeavored to turn him from his redemptive work, promising him everything. And for those 40 days he came through. He came through unscathed. Think of those religious leaders of his day who sent people to trip him up in his words. You'll read about it in John's Gospel chapter 7. And they listened intently, and they listened very, very closely, and they had to go back to those that sent them and say, never man speak like this man. Never a wrong thought coursed through his mind. Never an evil motive arose in his breast. Never a wrong word fell from his mouth. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ could say near the time of his death, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Think of the struggle of Gethsemane as again Satan himself, not one of his minions, mind you, Satan himself, endeavored to turn Christ away from the cross and destroy him. If he couldn't turn him, he was going to destroy him. Think of the pressures for those 3 hours and more as his sweat came out like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He withstood that pressure. Think of what the thief on the cross, the repentant thief, said of him, this man. He didn't realize maybe all that he was saying, but he said it nevertheless. This man, the one on the cross in the center, this man hath done nothing amiss. The Bible talks of Christ as the one who knew no sin, as the one who did no sin, as the one in whom there was no sin. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. Our perfect Christ. He is altogether lovely. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look lastly at the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lovely. This is what the young girl says. Think of it, folks. If you read through this book, you'll see that Solomon offers this young girl his throne. If you give your love to me, you can share my throne. You can think of the wealth and the power and the riches and influence that Solomon had. And he offers this all to this young woman. But she says no. Now, think of this for a moment. The Queen of Sheba. We read about her in the Old Testament. We read about her in the Gospels. The Lord himself refers to her as the Queen of the South. She came a long, long distance, for she had heard of the wealth and the power and the influence and the glory of Solomon, and she came to see for herself. And when she came, she was overwhelmed. When she saw the magnificent buildings, when she saw the magnificent temple, when she saw Solomon in his palace and all the glory that attended him, the half was not told me. She was overwhelmed. Really, really overwhelmed. But here's a young girl, just up from the country, and she's offered all that. And we can understand the daughters of Jerusalem saying, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? She refuses because her heart is fixed on someone else. And apply these words, folks, to the Lord. He's altogether lovely. What is it that Peter, in one of his epistles, says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. This young girl's love was more precious to her than all that Solomon could offer her. And so it should be with you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ should be more precious to us than anything, than anyone else. He is altogether lovely. Let me ask you this morning. Let me ask myself this morning. As far as you are concerned, as far as I am concerned, is the Lord Jesus precious to me? Is he precious to you? Is he lovely in your estimation? Is he lovely in my estimation? Earlier on in this same chapter, he's spoken of as the chiefest of 10,000. And the marginal reading refers to the standard bearer. Each of the tribes of Israel had their own particular standard, and when they moved through the wilderness, they marched in order. They didn't just all go in a crowd. They carried their standard. And you can see the standard from the tribe of Benjamin, the standard from the tribe of Judah, and you could easily pick out the individual from all the others that were there. He's the standard bearer. Some of you have been watching parades in the 12th and other parades, and who can you pick out easiest? The ones that carry the standards, the ones that carry the banners. And the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of here as the chiefest of 10,000. He stands out from everyone and everything else. Is he the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? Is he the fairest of 10,000 to my soul? He's altogether lovely. We love him because he first loved us. This sinless, spotless, perfect Christ shed his precious blood for us. We love him because he first loved us.